This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
Okay, now you can't pull, we're going to play 80s trivia. You may not pull out your phones. 80s trivia. 1984. Top grossing movie in 1984 was Beverly Hills Cop. Number 5 was Karate Kid. Remember that one? Wax on, wax off. Number 3, Indiana Jones, Temple of Doom. What was number 2? And I'll give you a hint. Who are you going to call? Yeah, you know, actually, all three services got that one right. That's good. So, Alan, what does that got to do with the message this morning? Nothing, really. Except that this message is called Wall Busters. Who are you going to call? We're going to call on God. So this is, it's a stretch, but work with me here. As we talk about the wall, we're talking about getting over, around, or through those things in life that have held you back and stopped you. This is our last part of our series as we talk about that. Now, this morning, the thing I want to talk about with wall busters is there's some mentalities and there's some things you can do to come through those walls, those things that have stopped you. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's just this nagging, reoccurring problem that just is holding you back in life. And so how do you come through that? And so we have some strategies, some wall-busting strategies. But here's what we do know. How you see it is the key. A lot of times people say, well, Alan, it is what it is. And I understand that phrase, except it really isn't as much it is what it is, but it is how you see it. Your perspective of it is going to be the biggest thing. An older man was walking down the road, kind of a country road, and he had his trusty dog with him. He was leading his mule. And a truck came around the curve too fast, went sideways, and just slammed into him, threw them all in a ditch. The man was lying there in the ditch. His right leg was broken. His left ankle was shattered. He couldn't move. He heard his dog whining over there, and he knew his dog was hurt, and he heard the mule. The mule was just braying, making a lot of noise. He couldn't help him. He's lying there, and all of a sudden, a county sheriff pulls up. County sheriff reached the dog first, saw that the dog was really just beyond help, unholstered his weapon, put the dog out of his misery. Then he walked over to the mule, saw the mule's two legs were back legs were broken, and realized he couldn't help the mule, took the same weapon, and put the mule out of his misery. Then he comes to the old man. The old man looks up. He's got this county sheriff standing over him with a smoking gun. Sheriff goes, "How you doing?" He said, "Sir, I have never been better in my life." It is perspective. And so this morning I want to talk about a couple things, different perspectives. One is what I would call a very limited perspective. A limited perspective looks at the challenges, looks at the walls of your life and says, "I don't have what it takes. I really can't get past this." Maybe it's been a long reoccurring problem. Maybe it's something you just haven't gotten over. And so a limited perspective says, "I can't do it. And I guess this wall is just going to be a permanent part of my life. I guess it is what it is." But there's another perspective. I call it a grace-based perspective. A grace perspective looks at the walls in our life and goes, "That's a big wall, but God's bigger. And by His grace and by His help, I will get past this wall in my life." That's a grace-based perspective. One will leave you right where you are. The other one will help you get over it. And so the key is, how do you change perspectives? How do you go from having a limited perspective where the walls in life look too big to a grace-based perspective where you begin to think, "With God on my side, there's no way I can't win. I'm going to come through this." How can you change your perspective? It has a lot to do with your connections. If you're connected to God, it's going to help your perspective. If you're disconnected nowhere else, if you've got no connection to Him, that's why we have church, is to help connect people to God. Your relationship with Him is going to make all the difference in the world. I recently read about a new study that's come out, and they're talking about where Americans spend the majority of their time. The biggest leisure activity that Americans spend their time in is television. 2.8 hours average per American per day. Number two, I don't think this is a leisure activity, but eating is number two. That's a necessity, not a leisure activity. But that's 1.07 hours per day. Number three might surprise you. It's Facebook. Facebook now is, the average American Facebook user is on Facebook 50 minutes a day. For some of you, that is a minuscule number. For some of you, that's a huge number. But what they're finding is people looking for connections are on Facebook. So Facebook beats reading, which is 19 minutes, exercise, which is 17 minutes. I don't know how you exercise 17 minutes a day. And social activities, 4 minutes. But here's what they're finding out. They're finding out that the connections on Facebook aren't making people happy. Now, I'm not against Facebook. But you got to understand Facebook, guys. Come on. People get on Facebook, they're going to make a few connections and find out. But you've always got that one person in your life who is an outstanding brand manager. It's not that their life is perfect. It's just that they make it look that way. So you get on Facebook and there's your friend. He's like, oh, my husband's perfect. My children are perfect. Everything in my life is perfect. I'm so awesome. And the underlying message is, and you're not. And you get on Facebook to connect, and by the time you get off, you're upset, you're angry, you're mad. It's interesting, our need for connection. And yet when people, when you talk about connecting people to God, oftentimes you hear people say things like, well, you know, Alan, you know, if I'm, you know, you're a preacher, you need to be connected to God. I got to live in the real world. I got to make things, I got to run a business. I got my career. I can't be real connected with God. The idea is, if you're too connected with God, you're weird. Let me just help you with that. Connecting to God won't make you weird. Connecting to God will make you wonderful. Because connecting to God, and when everyone else is panicking, you're the only one that's got a sense of peace. When everyone else has gone negative, you're the only one that's got a sense of hope. When everyone else's life is falling apart, you're the only one saying, by the grace of God, we're going to come through this. Connecting to God makes you stronger, not weaker. Listen, I know some outstanding business people here in the church, and one of the reasons they're so successful is they have connected with God in their business, and God has helped them. And that goes across the board. See, when you connect with God, He gives you help. Now, this is one of my favorite verses. It's in Psalm 16:11. And it says this. It says, you, talking about God, will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, I like that phrase, path of life. I pray that often for people. They'll come down, they'll go, Alan, I don't know what to do about this situation. Will you pray for me? And I'll pray, Lord, show them the path of life. I believe God's paths are not dead ends and they're not paths to destruction. They are paths over our walls, through our walls, around our walls. But with God showing us the path, there's a great way through. And David, who faced so many different walls in life, said, Lord, you will show me the path of life. See, we were learning that there are wall busters in life. And I want to give you an example this morning of two guys in the Bible, New Testament. One's called the Apostle Paul. The other one is his helper, Silas. These guys begin to take the message of Jesus Christ all into the known world at that time where there was nobody. It wasn't like a church here and a church there. They would step into these places where they'd never heard the gospel before. So they went to this one place called Philippi, large port city, very important city. And they're at Philippi and they're preaching, and this girl comes out who the Bible said she was demon oppressed or demon possessed. And she was a fortune teller. And she followed these guys around over and over again, screaming out, these men are servants of the Most High God. They show us the way to salvation. You say, well, that's true. Yeah, but do you need some woman screaming that at you? It just sounded weird. And Paul finally turned after a few days and cast the devil out of her. And it's interesting that when the devil was cast out of her, she couldn't tell fortunes anymore, which is a good indication that you don't need to go to a fortune teller. You've got God. You don't need to go to someone and ask them to tell your fortune. This lady was running a psychic hotline before anybody ever found out about it. She's making money, and now she's not making money anymore. Well, how many of you know when you take away people's money, you make them angry? And Paul and Silas were in trouble. Look what happened. Crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open. Everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself, we're all here. The jailer called for lights and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him to go out and to others of his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. And the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Man, that's a good wall-busting experience. But these guys had some serious problems. I mean, they had been, when they did this, they commanded, when they cast the demon out of that girl, they commanded them to be stripped of their clothes. They took all their clothes off them, which is undignified. And then they beat them with rods. Some of you remember, it was a number of years ago, when some American young man was over vandalizing, was it Singapore? That he was vandalizing some cars, and they caned him, which was like, well, they beat him with canes. And boy, that created a huge uproar here. They're beating people with rods. It's bad. Now, I kind of grew up old school. My parents were old school. And in the 50s, Benjamin Spock wrote a book about not spanking your children. My parents never read it. So I grew up getting spanked. And I'm not just talking about a pat. I'm talking about, I still have nightmares of hearing Dad's belt come out of his. I'm like, this isn't good. This isn't good. Now, they never had to call CPS on us, but my mom would close the windows before she spanked my sister, because that girl could scream, man. She just screamed. So we were spanked, but I never had blood. I never had welts. I never had problems. These guys were beat with rods. And man, they lay your back over and they're just beating you. You know your back is a bloody mess. And then they take you and put you in a prison. Not only do they put them in prison, they put them in the inner prison. And it was dark and there was no air conditioning and you didn't get a USA Today. There was no television. It was just a bad place. And in that prison, then they put their feet in stocks. And I was thinking about this. Man, when you're already hurting, they've beaten you up and down. Now you're sitting on stone and your feet are in stocks and you can't move. You're cramping. That's a negative situation. But these guys did not let the negative situation dominate them to the point where they couldn't do something. You think they were so discouraged, they just might have sat there and cried. But Paul and Silas did something different. The Bible said they prayed. And when they prayed, they made a connection with the one who's bigger than the prison. When they prayed, they made a connection with the one who's outside the prison walls. And when they prayed, they made a connection with God. Then the Bible said they prayed and they sang praises, sang hymns. So they're just worshiping, singing, "Oh, come to the altar. You're a good, good father." See, did they really sing those songs? No, I made that up. But they sang hymns to God. They were singing hymns of their day. And so they're worshiping God and just having a wonderful time. And then the earthquake happened. Notice they prayed and they sang praises and then the earthquake. And when this earthquake happened, this was a real act of God. You know, you read today where earthquakes happen around the world. People say it's an act of God. People were killed. Families were destroyed. I don't believe that's an act of God. I believe this earthquake was an act of God. Because when this earthquake hit, everyone's chains came loose and everyone got freed. That's when God does something, people get helped, not people get hurt. And so in this earthquake, everyone's chains came off, everyone got freed. And the jailer's about to kill himself. And Paul called out and he comes in, falls down. It's dark. He's got the light. He falls down in front of these guys. He asks a great question. He says, "Guys, what do I do to be saved?" And I love what Paul said. He didn't say, "Well, you need to clean your life up. You need to get your act together. You need to stop being a bad jailer." He said, "One thing, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved and your whole household." And he did. And his whole household did. And they got baptized. And then he cleaned Paul and Silas. He washed their wounds and fed them. What a wonderful experience that their wall busting just did such a difference. Now, here's, he's saying, "Well, that's a great story, Alan, but what in the world does that have to do with me?" Because all of us need some wall busting strategies. Yes. So here's some that will help you. One is thirst. Remember Star Wars, the dark side? Used to say, "Don't go to the dark side." Listen, you can't go to the dark side when you're facing a wall, facing a negative situation. You can't go to the dark side. In other words, you might be in a dark, negative situation, but the dark, negative situation doesn't have to be in you. You can be in a situation where things don't look good, but you don't have to get caught up in that. I talked with a missionary one time, never forget, he was from Peru. And he was telling me about some of the things and some of the challenges and some of the difficulties he had been through in establishing churches in Peru. And I remember thinking to myself, man, this guy has been through it. He's been through the fire, but he does not smell smoky. He still had a joy about him. And I realized that he was in the middle of problems, but problems were not in him. As I begin to think about that, I've been reading lately, and this phrase keeps coming up in my heart. Children of the living God. We are children of the living God. Listen, we're not children of darkness. We're children of light. You're stronger than you think you are. If you come from a great bloodline, we're children of the living God. And we don't have to let the darkness overwhelm us to the place where we can't act. If you're going to have some wall-busting strategies too, you need to be willing to acknowledge the walls in your life, but not accept the walls in your life. So what do you mean by that? Well, I mean, you got a problem, you got to acknowledge. You can't just ignore it. You can't dance around your life going, there are no walls, there are no walls, there are no walls. That's not going to help you. That's denial. Denial is not just a river in Egypt. It is a problem. And if you're denying everything, you got to be able to say, nope, that's a problem, but that problem is not going to dominate me. That might be what it is, but it's not what it will be. So in other words, this thing can change. Now, this past week, I had an opportunity to visit with a couple of great guys, Chris Follett and Joe Richardson from Interfaith to Discipleship House. Where are they? Are Chris and Joe here? Stand up. Chris, there's Chris and Joe. They do a great job. Appreciate you guys. They run a house for men dealing with addictions, everywhere from drugs to alcohol. We sat down, we were visiting. They said 3 years, their success ratio of graduates, people who do not relapse, is 68%. Now you're thinking, now that's... Let me help y'all with that. The average secular rehab has a success ratio of less than 20%. This is 68%. I looked at those guys, I said, y'all got some Jesus up in here. They said, that's absolutely, that's what they do. But they said something else, and I thought this was so powerful. They said, Alan, in secular rehabs, they teach them that relapsing, going back to the addiction, relapsing is just part of recovery. I looked at them, and I said, do y'all do that? And they went, nope. We don't tell them that. We don't tell them that you have to relapse. Listen, that's what I'm talking about. You might acknowledge you have a problem, but you don't have to accept that has the last word. I looked at them, I said, he who the Son has set free, they said, is free indeed. So we don't need to go back into that. And I thought, man, what a great thing. Listen, you can look at the walls in your life and you can go, okay, I've got this. But I don't believe by the grace of God, it's not going to have the last word in my life. And that's key. Now, here's another thing that'll help you. This is a wall buster. I got to ask you, have you prayed about it? So you start mentioning prayer, and man, every service does it. I understand. Everybody kind of goes, ooh. And I really think, let me just talk to you just as a pastor just for a moment. I really want to see people pray. I do. I know how much it helps. And I think one of the challenges is we put prayer in the wrong mindset. We've looked at prayer like a win-lose thing. I prayed for something. It didn't come to pass. I guess it doesn't work. I lost. And if you look at that that way, it'll make you reluctant to ever pray. I asked God for help. I didn't get help. This didn't happen. This happened. I prayed, and I guess I'm just giving up on prayer. They've actually done studies, and they've done studies on people who are successful in life, and they've uncovered there's one key element is someone's ability to overcome adversity. And here's what they found. Most people have what they call a closed mindset. They look at life and they go, people have gifts and talents and abilities. It's all fixed, and either you've got it or you don't have it. And if you don't have it, you're trying to fake everybody else out. And if you do have it, you're trying to protect it. And so often, I think this is what we've done with prayer. People have said, well, I prayed. It didn't work. I guess I don't have it. Some people do, not me. I want to encourage you today. There's another mindset. It's called a growth mindset. And a growth mindset says we're all learning. We're all learning. We're all growing. Let's stop making it about win or lose. Let's stop making about, I'm a failure at prayer and I can't pray, or I'm really good at it, I can pray. Listen, why don't we make prayer an adventure? Why don't we begin to look at prayer, begin to go, I can talk to my Heavenly Father. He will listen to me. Listen, you don't have to talk in fancy words. He's already heard you. He knows how you talk. And so you're not fooling Him if you talk like this. And then when you go to pray, you pray like, God. He might look at you and go, what are you doing? What are you doing? Listen, talk to Him. Make it comfortable. Make it not a win-lose. Just make it say, Lord, I'd love to learn about prayer. I'd love to learn about why some of my prayers didn't get answered. Lord, I'm going to ask You for Your wisdom and Your help. And one of the biggest things I ask for all the time with God is, I need wisdom. God, show me what to do. James 1:5 says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, this is a promise now, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Guys, that's a wonderful promise. If we lack wisdom, I know sometimes we don't want to go ask. Men don't like to ask anything because it shows that we're stupid. And so we don't want to do that. No, listen, when it comes to God, just go ahead and admit, I'm stupid, Lord. I need to run to You and help me. I need wisdom. And when you ask for wisdom, He doesn't look at you and go, man, that's the stupidest questions I've ever heard. He does not find fault. He gives generously to all. Let's make prayer an adventure again. How about some of you picking it up again? Let's try prayer again. Let's learn with prayer again. We're all learning and growing. And then here's the next thing. Not have you prayed yet. Here's the next one. We ought to ask this question more. Have you praised yet? Yeah. See, a lot of times, and I admit, this is Pastor Allen confessing about his life. I spend a lot of time in the prayer time, and I'm focusing on problems, solving problems, praying about problems. If I'm not careful, I don't step over here on the praise side and begin to thank God for the answers before I see them. So here's one thing I found out. You can pray and pray and pray, but anybody can praise. Anybody, that's always an option. We can always step over here on the praise side, begin to go, Father, I don't know how You're going to work this out, but I thank You that You're helping me. I thank You that You're strong. I thank You You live big in me. I thank You I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We've always got something we can praise God about. Paul said to the Philippian church, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So that gives us something else to do. When you're like, man, I prayed, Ellen, I prayed. What do I do next? I got a great idea. Praise. Just stop and say, thank You, Father. Thank You that You've heard me. Thank You that You're helping me. And before the earthquake happens, before the wall comes down, before you see anything, you can give God praise. What a wonderful thing. Have you prayed yet? Have you praised yet? And here's the deal, guys. You say, well, Alan, does it matter? I mean, really? You're a pastor. You're supposed to pray and praise and do all that stuff. I'm just trying to make it, man. I'm trying to make it in life. Do I need to do that stuff? Well, here's the deal. There are people right now who are watching you, and they're hoping you make it because your win can impact them. When Paul and Silas got free, everybody in the prison got free. When you get free, it helps other people who are watching your life. And what happens is then you become a testimony of the goodness of God. 1 Peter says this. It's a great verse. He says, you're not like all that, for you're a chosen people. That's us. You're a royal priest. A holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For He called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Do you realize when your marriage gets stronger, it shows people the goodness of God? Do you realize when you come out of depression, it shows people the goodness of God? Do you realize when you're able to have a strong life and you're able to be a blessing to other people, it shows people the goodness of God? And they look at your life and go, you've changed. You're amazing. You're wonderful. Don't take all the credit for it. Go, God has done some good things in me. It's not that I've matured. The goodness of God has helped me. And people, I'm telling you, people are watching you because they hope you can make it. Because if you can make it, they can make it. A man named George Mallory in the 1920s died. About 1920, I believe 1924, he died trying to scale Mount Everest. It was his third attempt and he failed. He tried and tried. This was in the 20s. Mount Everest was not scaled until 1953 by Sir Edmund Hillary. But since 1953, over 7,000 summits have been made on Mount Everest. That's a lot. Somebody had to break through. And when someone breaks through, it paves the door for other people. You don't realize that your life can be such a testimony to other people. But here's one more part of that story that I think is part of your story. After George Mallory died, he had some members of his expedition. There was a few of them that died. By the way, they found George Mallory in 1999, frozen, still 2,000 feet from the summit. But when they had a memorial supper for them, banquet, back in the 20s, they had pictures all on the walls of the men who had died in the expedition. And behind them, the big main picture was a big picture of Mount Everest. They said one of the men who was part of the expedition stood up, and with tears in his eyes, he pointed at the picture of Mount Everest. And he said, "Mount Everest, you defeated us once. You've defeated us twice. You defeated us three times." He said, "But one day, Mount Everest, we will defeat you, because you can't get any bigger and we can." When I read that, I thought, oh, yeah. Oh, that's us right there. That's us. We're looking at the walls in our life, whether they're big or small, but they've been there. And maybe you've looked at that wall, and the wall of addiction, the wall of depression, the wall of poverty, the wall, whatever wall has held you back. And maybe you've looked at that wall and say, "Wall, you've defeated me for a number of years. But wall, let me tell you something. I will defeat you, because I'm getting bigger in God on the inside all the time, and you are not. I will overcome you one day. I'm coming through." And that, my friends, is a wall-busting mentality. That'll help you get through. Would you bow your head with me just for a moment? I'm going to ask, please, no one leave or move. Just for a few moments, out of respect and honor for God and the people around you, if you came today and said, "Alan, I don't have a relationship with God. I've never asked and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior, but I want to do that." Or maybe you say, "Alan, I've done that, and time passed, and I know in my heart I've gotten far away from God, and I need to come back." We're going to say a prayer. I'm not asking you to stand up or come to the front, but this prayer is for you. I will ask you to do one thing. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're one of the ones that say, "Alan, I want in on that prayer. I want to know the Lord, or I want to come back to Him. Would you pray for me?" I need you to shoot your hand up right now across this auditorium. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. All over. Thank you. Thank you for your courage. Thanks. Thank you. In the back and the front. Yeah. All over. Anybody else? Real quickly. Alan, pray for me. You can put your hands down. We're going to say a prayer. Now, maybe some of you thought, "Oh, I missed it. I missed my chance." You did not. Because God doesn't just see hands. He sees your heart. So you can pray this from your heart. We're going to pray it with you out loud. Pray it so you can hear yourself pray it. And we'll pray it with you together as a church family. Say, "Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. And God raised You from the dead. Right now, I confess You as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank You, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with You. I'm a new creation in Christ. Because I've said yes to You." Heavenly Father, I pray for those that prayed that prayer today. Thank You, Father, for the wall between You and them has come down. And once again, they're in fellowship with You. They're right with You. What a wonderful thing they'll rejoice about, and we'll rejoice with them throughout eternity. Thank You for that. For those, Father, facing difficulties and walls, I pray, Father, the light of Your Word gives hope and light and insight. And we realize, Father, by Your grace, Father, we're wall busters. We give You all the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.